was the night before Christmas. In Texas, you know, way out on the prairie without any snow. Asleep in their cabin were Buddy and Sue, a-dreaming of Christmas like me and like you. Not stockings, but boots at the foot of their bed, for this was in Texas, what more need be said. When all of a sudden from out the still night, there came such a ruckus it gave me a fright. And I saw across the prairie like a shot from a gun, a loaded up buckboard come on at a run. The driver was gee-ing and hawing with a will. The hosses, not reindeer, he drove with such skill. Come on there, Buck, Poncho, and Prince to the right. There'll be plenty of traveling for you all night. The driver in Levi's and shirt with that was red had a 10-gallon Stetson on top of his head. And he stepped from the buckboard. He was really a sight with a beard and a mustache so curly and white. As he burst in the cabin, the children awoke, and both so astonished that neither one spoke. And he filled up their boots with such presents galore that neither could think of a single thing more. When Buddy recovered the use of his jaws, he asked in a whisper, "Are you Santa Claus?" "Am I the real Santa? Well, what do you think?" He smiled as he gave a mysterious wink. And then he leapt in his buckboard and called back in his drawl to all children of Texas, "Merry Christmas, you all." That's the best one I have ever heard. When I was a kid, my dad got a hold of a Cajun version. And I remember him thinking that was so funny. And him and his small group would share with it. The one line I remember is, "It sound like old Boudreaux done fell off his ladder." I just the cadence of it stuck in my head. And our dog at the time was named Boudreaux. So there was all kinds of versions. Just by looking at Half Price Books, strolling through there, I saw that there was a redneck version. I saw that there was a police officer's version. I even saw that there was a zombies version of The Night Before Christmas. And they're all different and they're all clever. This one I read to you is The Night Before Christmas in Texas, that is. It's the oldest Texas version of that poem. It's by a guy named Leon A. Harris, whose grandfather started a very famous department store in downtown Dallas that would later become, will be bought by Macy's and that sort of stuff. And so it's a little bit of our history. All of them are clever. All of them have custom vocabulary, but they all include a moment. Every one of them, regardless of the background, they all include this moment in which the peaceful winter scene is interrupted. The original line is something that you probably know, that you could probably quote if you want to. "When out of the lawn there arose such a clatter, I sprang from my bed, see what was the matter." That's right. That's what made me think of Matthew chapter 4, in which you have these ordinary people that are just living their lives, and then all of a sudden, in the midst of their peace, Jesus stops by and he interrupts the flow of their day. And my curiosity today is, I'm wondering if Jesus is trying to interrupt your Christmas season, if he's trying to interrupt the peaceful winter night and to change you and to challenge you. Would you even know if he were? Let's pray together, and then we'll look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 20. God, thank you for what we've already experienced. God, thank you for the choir, the orchestra, those who have led and developed and taught, and just all of the people, audiovisual, that are involved in making what we just saw possible. God, we are truly thankful for them. More than that, Lord, we are thankful for the gift of Christmas. God, I pray that we are not lulled to sleep in our beds in the winter, unaware that you are trying to arrest our hearts, interrupt our lives, and change the course of our history. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray together. Amen. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 20, this is what God's word says. And as he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he, that's Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who they would call Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they were casting their net into the sea, for they were fishermen. "Follow me," he told them, "and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets to follow him. It's a simple little snippet about Jesus interrupting the lives of these two guys. It's a moment that I'm sure Peter and Andrew would look back on several times throughout the rest of their lives, thinking about the time in which that interruption changed everything, everything about the course of their lives. For our purposes this morning, I want to focus in on three verbs. In that one little short sentence, Jesus uses three verbs to interrupt their lives and to answer a lot of questions that we have. The first one is follow. This is the first, and it's simple. Follow me. And it's worth spending some time thinking on this morning. It means to believe and to live out what the Bible teaches. Old and New Testaments teach us and instruct us to follow. It means to rely on the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus did. There are two other verses in Matthew that use the same root verb that you know, that you're familiar with. And they teach us something a little bit different about it. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me." That's the same verb. "Come to me, follow after me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." This is the benefit of following Jesus. He gives us rest. And he's the only one who can. He invites people who are weary or tired. Anybody ever feel that way? Anybody have a day at work and nothing went wrong? You're just tired, right? Or those who are burdened down or weighted down. Somewhere along the line, somewhere along the way, many people have got the idea that following Jesus is the burden. That it's exhausting or restrictive or heavy. When I was a child, our babysitter, Miss Lorna made all of the children, we would go over to her house, and there were several of us families that were there. She'd make us all, when it was time to take naps, she made us take naps with our shoes on. And it makes sense now that I'm adult because, you know, we would lose all of our shoes and nobody would know whose shoes were and such. But I still remember to this day the feeling of trying to take a nap with blankets over my shoes. And how it was just uncomfortable and restrictive and not how it's supposed to feel. Can you imagine, even right now, can you feel what it would feel like to have your shoes up under the blanket? That's how people describe following Jesus. That's the way that they think about it, but that's just not true. Following your own heart or the crowd or whatever cultural outrage of the day is, that's what will weigh you down. Keeping up with the Joneses, making everything Instagram perfect, that's exhausting. Jesus offers us an escape from all of that. He offers actual rest, a peace that only he can offer, the kind of life in which you can actually breathe and slow down and notice. Also in Matthew 16:24, "And then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone would follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" Again, it's the same word, but now Jesus is filling it out a little bit more. Following him has a cost. There is rest, but it also involves self-denial and a lifelong commitment. To be faithful, to be committed to anything, means that you have to say no to other things. And taking up your cross means you have to die to yourself. This means that certain obsessions that we have, just naturally, the sort of obsessions that we just pick up, we're going to have to kill. Maybe it's the obsession with your own reputation. See, we carry this innocent idea, somewhere we picked it up, you know? We carry this innocent idea that if you just do everything right, if you just follow Jesus, then nobody will have a problem with you. That's just not reality. You can forgive someone sincerely, but set a boundary, and others will say you're still holding onto a grudge. You can work hard and do your best, and someone will still accuse you of trying to look good for the boss. You can pray for someone and point them toward Jesus, and they'll say that you're just being preachy. You can prioritize family time, and someone will say that you're antisocial. You can lift up a good biblical standard, and they will say you're anti-them or phobic of that. You can live simply and people will call you stingy. You can step up and lead and they will say you're trying to control things. You can pursue peace and someone will insist that you're starting a fight with the divisive. That's all part of carrying your cross. Following Jesus, at least on some level, includes doing what is right, and they will still murder your reputation for it. The very same thing happened to Jesus. It's a willingness to die to self, to live for Christ alone, to follow him even when the crowd misunderstands you. The invitation to follow Jesus is compassionate and it is merciful. It is the answer to the things that we spend our whole lives searching for and chasing after, for that rest, the rest from conflict, the rest from searching, the rest from misunderstanding or being misunderstood. The way that that is achieved on the other side is of the same coin is by following a life of sacrifice. You have to die to find life. You have to give up to receive. You have to lay down ourselves in order to live in Jesus. When we walk as a family through our neighborhood, sometimes Jackie's dog is, he likes to be out in front. He can't stand it when anyone else in the group is walking ahead of him. Anybody else have a dog like that? He's got to be out there in front. He thinks he's the leader of the pack, and this is the way that he shows everybody that he's the leader of the pack. So every now and then I'll run up ahead of him and taunt him and tease him a little bit. He'll pull and he'll whine. He has to be in the front. It's the illusion of leadership without any actual responsibility. Much of what we see in modern expression of Christianity looks like that. It's the reverse of this command to follow Jesus. Jesus has told us to follow him, but we tell him to follow us. Our own way, our own life, our own manner. We don't mind Jesus walking with us. We just don't want him leading us. Instead, we let other things and people lead our lives. Our emotions and how we feel about things. When we let our emotions lead, then the path is constantly changing. Our own assumptions can often set the course for how we interact with others and our circumstances. When this happens, we never learn anything, always acting solely on what it is that we think. Popular opinion and what others think. This is how the truth gets sacrificed for what the mob has collectively devised. We let all sorts of other things lead our lives as opposed to letting Jesus lead our lives. Emotions and assumptions and public considerations all get factored in, but at the end of the day, it's Jesus who sets the course. He's the driving factor. Following Jesus means we stop negotiating with him and we stop trying to manage him, but simply surrender to his leadership. So here's the good news. Jesus doesn't just command us to follow, he promises to make us into something new. The Christian life begins with surrender, but it continues through transformation. Following always leads to forming. Jesus never calls anyone to stay the same. So there's three verbs. The first one, follow me. The second one, he will make. While following is something we do, make is what he will do. Jesus will make. The idea interrupts this value that we have about being self-made. We tend to put so much weight on what it is that we can accomplish and what it is that I can do by my own strength and my own abilities that we devalue what it is that Jesus is doing in our lives and in our community and in our families. Jesus didn't say, follow me and try harder. Jesus said, follow me and I will make. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship. The command to follow Jesus is the command to be made into something new. Think about it. This is a good thing. This is a really good thing. You don't have to be perfect or even good or even acceptable to follow Jesus. He will do the work once you surrender. It also means that there should be progress in our lives. That over time, after following Jesus for some period of time, we should be made more and more like Jesus. If the equation is I surrender and he makes, and then we go a long time without anything being made new, I promise you the problem is not on him not doing his part of the equation. It's likely I'm not surrendering. The other thing that we can keep in mind is that Jesus is good and gracious. He's creative and wise and kind. So whatever it is that he is doing in your heart and in your mind and in your life, though it might be difficult and challenging for a season, it is ultimately good. The purpose of life is not to be comfortable. It is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. This is one of the fundamental concepts of the Christian faith that we often forget, that we often ignore. If it is true that I am sick, that I am broken in sin, that I am not what I need to be, and that Jesus is perfect and good, then it makes sense that over time, in the majority of the preaching that I'm going to hear, the majority of the scripture that I'm going to read, the majority of the Christian community I'm going to interact with is going to stretch me and push me and pull me into places that I am not at first comfortable in. That makes sense. To become more and more like Jesus is to be uncomfortable. And practically, that's how that works out. We have this natural bend to seek out comfort, to avoid the things that make us uneasy, and yet that is where we die to self and live in Christ. I read this week about the most expensive car ever made. It's the Mercedes-Benz 300 SLR, German word, coupe. I think it's Uhlenhaut. One recently sold at an auction, and I'll just let you, where you are, to one another, take a guess at how much it sold for. Just where you are, just whisper it to one another. What do you think it sold for? I'll tell you, the one that just recently sold at auction sold for $143 million. One car. I looked, it doesn't even have seat warmers. One of the reasons it's so expensive is because there were only two made. This is something I think is worth considering when we consider the idea of those who follow Jesus are made into something new. Every person that is in this room and outside of this room is unique and is gifted by God for a purpose, immeasurable value, purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not your ability that qualifies you to follow Jesus. It's simply surrender. He will provide the ability, and you are made completely unique. So this command by King Jesus is for the two, for these two to sacrifice their own self-leadership and self-made life. So it is only natural that by extension, this life that follows Jesus is going to benefit others. Once he's shaped, he sends us. Once he shapes us, he sends us. What Jesus forms in us, he intends to use through us. And this is the third verb. Follow, make, fish. Now, I'm not much of a fisherman. As many of you know, when we lived in Arkansas, I would kayak quite a bit. And those who I would go kayaking with, they liked to fish. So I went down and bought a really nice pole one day, some tackle, some gear. I went online and figured out the best ones, you know, all the stuff that makes you catch fish better, you know. And I bought all of that, and we went out there, and then I went through some rapids, and a tree took that pole straight off the back of my kayak. I never saw it again, but that's a freak accident that just happened. So I went and bought another one, and I went out there, and my friend borrowed it, and then he tipped over, and we never saw that pole again. And this would happen over and over, not the expensive one. I started buying the cheaper ones and the cheaper poles. And finally, I told Jackie, I'm just going to go buy a Snoopy pole, walk up to the side of the river and throw it in. Because every time, the river would take my pole. So I did. I went down to Walmart, bought a Snoopy pole, had a little tackle box on it. Never once lost that. I still have that little fishing pole. It works all right, I guess. So I'm not a fisherman. And so when Jesus includes this verb that he says, hey, follow me, Josh. I will make you into something new and you will fish. There's some apprehension I have to the verse. Jesus isn't giving a fishing seminar. He's doing something far simpler, far deeper. He takes what they know, fishing, and he redirects it to what he values, people. These guys Jesus is talking to were actual fishermen. They fished with nets, not Snoopy poles. In fishing vessels, not kayaks. But they understood it. You can find all sorts of books and sermons out there that will really push this metaphor. They will take every aspect of fishing or fish and take it and try to translate it into some strategy about telling people about Jesus. And I'm just not convinced that that's what Jesus was getting after. I don't think that's what Jesus was wanting them or us to know or to understand. I think it's just a very simple illusion. Just in the same way that they would spend their time and energy and resources gathering fish into a boat, Jesus would send them out to gather people into the kingdom realization. They would give their lives to draw people into saving knowledge of who Jesus is. Quite literally. I'm not saying they spent the rest of their days. They did that. I'm also saying they spent the rest of their days and then spilled their own blood so that other people would come to a saving knowledge of who Jesus is, that they would follow Jesus. Every person, every one of you is going to live your life for something. Either we are shaped by sin and by self-interest, or we are shaped by Christ and his purposes. We can spend our lives on ourselves and have nothing eternal to show for it, or we can give our lives to Jesus and point people to Jesus and make an eternal difference. And this all begins with a surrender to who Jesus is, laying down yourself and following the one who gives our life purpose and shape. So like Jesus said in just a few verses before the ones that we read, repent and believe in the kingdom. Matthew tells us that when Peter and Andrew were called, the verse there that I read a moment ago, it says, and immediately they left their nets. The next verse talks about James and John. And Jesus does the same thing. He calls them and immediately they left their father and their boats and they followed him. That verse or that word is important. Immediately. When the king interrupts your life, it's not eventually or I'll get around to it. It's immediate obedience. So what does immediate response to Jesus' call look like in real life in your real Monday through Saturday world? For the tired and the overwhelmed, if Jesus is interrupting you with the invitation to rest, respond immediately by laying down what you've been carrying alone. I'm telling you, y'all heard that joke that being an adult is just saying in a couple of weeks it'll calm down over and over until you die? Y'all heard that? It doesn't calm down. It doesn't. So you have to find the rest of Jesus in the midst of the chaos. And that's the beautiful thing about Jesus. For the tired and the overwhelmed, immediately find rest. For the students or young adults, you are at a crossroads that almost always involves either relationships or identity. Immediately let Jesus choose those or make those choices for you. You find your identity not in who gives you affection back or those who accept you. That's not where your identity rests. Your identity is in the God of the universe who created you for a purpose. For the parents and the family, if your home is hurried and stretched thin, respond immediately by letting Jesus set the priorities. Not the coaches, not the school district. You, Jesus, set the priorities in your lives. For those in midlife, if you are still trying to be self-made, respond immediately by surrendering the places that you are clinging onto for control. I get to hang out with people who are seasoned in life more than normal, more than most 43-year-olds don't hang out with as many geriatrics as I get to. And they will tell you this, there was never a moment that you are actually in control. There's all this time where we chase after it, we think, if I can just do this, if I can do that, I will be in control. And there's not. You're not ever in control. So give that to Jesus. For the retirees and the empty nesters, if you think your most meaningful years are behind you, respond immediately by stepping into the mission Jesus has for you. If you are still breathing, he is still making you new and sending you out. And for the longtime believer, if you have grown comfortable, respond immediately by taking a fresh step of faith. Spiritual maturity isn't autopilot. It's a continual surrender and immediately following after Jesus. When Jesus interrupts your life, obey immediately. Back when I started, when I read this little book here for you, I said that all of them include that line that the peaceful winter scene is suddenly interrupted by some sort of ruckus. All of them, nearly all of them, also include the idea that, and then, what is it? I sprang from my bed to see what was the matter. There's always this interruption and this immediate response. I'm confident. I truly do believe that if Jesus is interrupting your life this Christmas, this winter, if you will immediately respond, then you and I and others can say our own version of, and then what to my wondering eyes should appear. But Jesus doing something new in here. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the fact that you are still interrupting our lives. That regardless if we were drugged here by grandparents or if we came here to hear music, I pray today that those who have not yet trusted you as their Savior would respond immediately. That they would receive that free gift of salvation that the baby promised and the cross secured. So God, be with our hearts and our minds. Encourage us to immediately respond regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves in lives. None of us did this intentionally. None of us woke up one day and said, we're going to be hurried and stressed and tired, distant from those that we loved, at conflict with everyone we see around. None of us intentionally decided to become addicted to some sort of social media platform that does nothing but enrages us constantly, tearing apart the fabric of community and nation, religion and people. But God, here we are. So in this moment, I pray that you would interrupt us. Call out through the middle of the night, in the middle of the day, in the middle of our hearts. Tell us to follow you. You will make us new. And we will gather in people to know you. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. Y'all stand with us. Give you a moment to respond. If this is your first time here with our church, man, we're so glad that you are. We're gonna sing a little bit. The music just kind of sets a background for you so that you can focus in and respond whatever way it is that the Holy Spirit has guided you. If you want to trust Jesus, you don't know how. Maybe you don't know exactly what that means. There's ministers down here. I'll be down here. We can talk to you. We can pray with you. Some of you, you've been attending our church. You want to join with our church and in mission and ministry. Step forward. We'll show you how to do that. Whatever it is Holy Spirit has guided you to do, you respond now as the music plays.